God, at our ugliest, at our worst, at the most horrible point in our lives when we were most separated from you because of our sin, you loved us, sent your son to die for us in spite of ourselves to give us opportunity for relationship with you. And as a result, for those of us who have surrendered our lives, we carry your name forever with joy, encouragement, and a hope of what's coming for us one day, which is an eternity with you, away from this wicked and vile place where we are put for the sole purpose of loving you and loving people, sharing the gospel as we go. Help us to remember where our true home is, and that as we walk these days, we truly carry your name as we share you. We love you and thank you for these moments of worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Praise God for wonderful worship. Our worship teams continue to serve, prepare, and look for God to move in great ways, the Holy Spirit in our services. And that is taking place, has taken place all morning once again, and it's been taking place right now as we will spend time once again in Jonah this week. So if you have your copies of God's Word, you can turn to Jonah chapter 3. That is where we'll spend the primary portion of our time this morning in looking at the continued story of Jonah's life. Well, June has been a very, very busy month for the life of those involved in our church. In particular, the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, student camp took place at Bolivar, Missouri, Southwest Baptist University Centrifuge Camp, which is where our students go. And according to the guys, it was once again another incredible year of God working and moving in the lives of our students. In fact, and J-Lock shared this last week, two of our students, when we were there, surrendered their lives to Jesus. And many more, in the process of the week, heard the voice of God in real ways in their lives and were open to God moving and directing, reworking some things as they continue to strive to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. And then last week was kids camp, and we had prayed for that group before they left last Sunday. Jay West this year, our children's minister, was the camp pastor for the week, walked through the book of Luke 15, parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Really great opportunities for him to be able to express the gospel to three churches. One of those was ours. And so our kids, once again, drawn closer to the heart of God in those moments. What is so unique, though, about camp? And why do we make it such a priority for our kids and for our students in the course of the summer? Well, for many of our children, many of our students, those are mile markers of God working in specific ways in our lives that carry them through years and years and years of life. Building blocks of God moving. Well, why does God do special things specifically at camp in the lives of our kids and students? One, of course, is the goodness of God. Another is the removal of distraction. We've talked about distractions multiple times over the last 6 months in our messages. We are such a distracted people. If it's not our cell phones, it's other devices, it's responsibilities, it's other things that get in the way of actually being able to hear clearly the voice of God. And so at student camp and big kids camp, it provides an opportunity for all who are there, including the adults, for a period of time to be away from distraction, away from cell phones, away from the noise. And in those quiet moments, not only in worship services, but during the course of the day, God speaks loudly into the lives of those who are a part of it. How long has it been since God has spoken loudly in your life? When was the last time you intentionally put away all of the things that are a distraction, noise, to allow God specifically to speak, to be still and know that He is God once again, to hear His voice clearly? I would range to say some of you, even outside of this morning's worship service, it took place this morning. It's taking place right now. Some in this room, I would gather to say, it's been a while. days, weeks, months, years, possibly, since you have heard God speak loudly into your life? Why? What needs to change and come about for God to begin to speak again in your life? We sung about it this morning. One possibility is not just distraction, but sin. All of the songs that were laid out for this morning for us to echo from our hearts to God with our mouths, we are a sinful people. Even as followers of Jesus, we still wrestle and are captured at points, for whatever reason, by sin, because we wrestle, we struggle, like Paul. The good we know we ought to do, we don't do it. We see both at work, the flesh and the spirit. And we struggle. And so instead of addressing the primary issues in our lives, the sin issues in our lives, we continue to live and go about our days, business as usual. But in the process of that, we miss what God desires for us to be, relationally with him and relationally with people. Well, Jonah in the book, as you know, the last couple of weeks, was in a position where he had to hear specifically the voice of God. What else are you going to do in the belly of a whale, right? For 3 days, the guy was in there. No distraction other than survival. I have got to survive this thing. If you recall, in the first part of Jonah chapter 1, God told Jonah to go. And instead of going, he went where? The exact opposite direction. Running from God. And so what did God do? He was gracious to Jonah, even though Jonah didn't see it as a gracious act. And he swallowed him up in the belly of a fish after being launched out of the boat. And for 3 days, he did business with God. He was a good man, Israelite, a prophet of God, directed by him, but there was a snag in Jonah's life, self-righteousness. He didn't want to go to the people that God was calling him to in Nineveh. Why? Because Nineveh was a horrific city where great atrocities were done to people, especially to followers of God. So the last thing that Jonah wanted to do was be launched into the middle of that city and proclaim the message that God had given him to do that. It would almost be like a KU Jayhawk fan in the 1980s going to Mizzou Arena and having to sit there with KU Jayhawk gear on. Awful, right? It's only 3 hours. It's a basketball game. It's no big deal. You're not even proclaiming anything other than being a Jayhawk fan. But Jonah in this, much worse. People that hated God, lived apart from him. Center of the city, there he is, proclaiming the message. The book of Jonah is an autobiography of his life, of God working those 3 days in particular and transforming his heart and life into who God wanted him to be. How is the transformation process going for you? There's a difference between religion and relationship. Religion is one that's focused on our attempts or efforts to be right with God. A lot of faith-based groups or claims of faith-based say you have to work your way into a right position before you can achieve relationship with God. It's a continual process, and if you blow it at some point, you lose it. But we know, scripturally, it says that once we surrender our lives to Jesus, our names are written in the book of life forever. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And once we surrender, we are His fully. Well, some don't teach that. Some teach that you can, at points, go one direction and totally blow your faith and your relationship is over. Scripturally, we see differently. We see that God moves and works, locks us up when we surrender our lives. We are His, and we are called by His name. The difference between religion and relationship is that we are not striving to be better for God so He will accept us. We are striving relationally with Him to be drawn closer to Him, so He will do great and mighty things in our lives and draw us closer to Himself. Well, Jonah in these moments did exactly that. If you remember Jonah 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So here's where we go into chapter 3. Let's begin. Verses 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So, once again, after being vomited onto dry ground, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It took him a while to get there. But it's the second calling of Jonah. The first, remember once again, when God initially called him, he went the opposite direction. But this time, he yielded and said, "Okay, God, I'll go. I'm going." And because of the transformation that took place, he was ready to proclaim the message that God had directly given to him. He had grappled with his relationship with God and grappled with the important responsibility that he was called to do, which brings us to our first point. Our message must be delivered with urgency. You'll see a photo on the screen in just a moment of David Neely, our pastor of administration and missions. Weeks ago, we prayed for him before he had gone. He went to what is modern day Nineveh, Iraq, and was able to stand in the same grounds where Jonah was. There's a picture of it right there. I looked back here. It's right there. Of the roads, some of the places where, even though, of course, roads were not there 2,000 years ago, where Jonah actually walked and traveled. Pretty challenging terrain for him to make that trip. But David, in that trip, some respects like Jonah, which he's communicating this morning on the Ridgeview campus, went through a Jonah experience where he saw the war-torn land, people that were struggling, and had a heart and desire to share the gospel with those people. If you've not had the opportunity yet to sit down with David, I encourage you sometime in the next couple of months, set an appointment with him and ask him, what all did you see? What opportunities did you have to share the gospel? He was serious about his mission when he went and seeing and proclaiming in opportunities he had an opportunity to do to share the gospel. We also had a team go out to India. If you're on the India team, where are you? I'd like to see you. Is anyone here from the India team this morning in this service? Okay, right here. Good. That also, life-altering trip. God did amazing things in the midst of those who went. One opportunity, which I will not spoil for the team, that it was just obvious. It was only the hand of God. It could be not explained by anything else other than God was moving and working in a powerful and mighty way in this moment. Tangibly, he was working to allow them the opportunity to share the gospel in an even brighter, stronger way, missionally on track. Next week, we have a team that's going to Colorado to work with river rafters, to share the gospel with them in a place where some would consider to be Nineveh. The absence of God. They're going into express to share, to shine the light of Jesus, looking for opportunity to share the gospel. That's being on mission. That's having a sense of urgency and calling. And it doesn't require us to go all the way to India or Colorado, but to have a sense of urgency here. But once again, in day-to-day life, we struggle with that, don't we? Because we have responsibilities. We have things we have to take care of. We have to run kids here and there, being involved in various activities. We at home, and oftentimes, to be honest, instead of engaging our neighbors, we drive into our garages, shut the door, and walk in the house, and never really even see the light of day where they are. I wouldn't say we don't value the relationship with our neighbors, but to say we truly have a sense of urgency, as Jonah had to go in the middle of the city and share, has to produce questions in our lives. What would happen if my neighbor to the right, Ender, was to die today? As an Indian, he has multiple, hundreds of gods. What truth have I spoken into Ender's life? The neighbor on the other side, multiple issues, Jess, challenges, struggles. How clear were we in expressing and sharing the gospel into her life? Admittedly, before my kids and admittedly before you, not as clear as I needed to be. Was the urgent message of our living in that place for 2 years so critical that I get the gospel to my neighbors that instead of driving in my garage and closing it and walking in and seeing my family, I took a chance to jump out and spend 5 minutes sharing the gospel? Once again, admittedly before my kids and admittedly before you, not with the sense of urgency that I needed. So missed opportunities. I think many of you can relate to where we are as a family, where I am personally. When was the last time you reached out? There are even commercials. Have you seen these commercials that are coming out now? Oh, there's my neighbor. Brand new one I just saw last week for the first time. There's my neighbor. Bring in a pie over. How intrusive is that? Wanting to see if I'm weird. Have you seen that commercial? I wish I could reference that. I can't remember. It was caught it in the middle. It was towards the end. I'm not sure what they were promoting, but that is the idea of culture. That if somebody takes a chance and walks next door, that's what culture's promoting. That person is a freak because they want to see what the inside of my life is like, and they're intrusive, and they shouldn't be coming over. Well, that's the opposite of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. So when I saw that commercial, I was like, wow. So culture is beginning to promote that you can't have neighbors and be friends. Heartbreaking. Thank you, culture. Thanks to whoever put that commercial together. Should reference it better. Do we have a sense of urgency in proclaiming the gospel to our neighbors and not just proclaiming it to them once and leaving them high and dry, but building and investing relationally with the people that are next to us? Because that's where it's won. We have to remember, we are not the ones who are called to change people. None of us have the power in ourselves to change people. We are only called to proclaim the message and to love God and to love people as he's called us. Part of that is a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel. So how are we doing there? How are you doing there? Is our sense of urgency as strong as Jonah? In 1994, I graduated from college, SBU, went to Wichita State before that, Southwest Baptist after, finished my degree, got done. Was so glad I was done with school. I said, I'm never going back. Well, I did, but regardless, said, I'm never going back. I'm so excited to be finished. So a buddy of mine said, hey, let's take a driving trip to the Northeast. I had never been before. And I was like, I would love to do that. So we jumped in the car, drove all over the place. One of our stops was New York City. Again, had never been, primarily just a Midwest kid. And so we went to New York City. Well, one day when we were walking out on the streets, we saw this guy standing on a box, preaching. Well, I'd seen movies with guys like that in it, Hellfire, Brimstone, you know, the big sign, you're dying and going to hell and the world's coming to an end, like, right now. And so I wanted to go talk to that guy because I had never gotten to have a conversation with a person actually doing that. Again, seen pictures, seen movies, never actually encountered someone that did that with that strong of a message. So I went up to him and I started talking to him. Hey, how are you doing? Boom, he looked down at me, just razor eyes. Hey! Started to engage him, asking him questions. Well, within about 15 seconds, after identifying myself as a follower of Jesus, he got pretty tired of that conversation because he thought he was wasting his time. And I was wasting his time because he had a message to proclaim. And so, in conversation, I asked him, you know, do you think that this is really, because you're saying this is God's mission for your life and that you're called here, do you really think what you're doing is making a significant difference in the lives of people? Well, I'm called to proclaim the gospel. Well, I appreciate it, but are you really making a difference in the lives of those around you, and are you really engaging people in conversation? Well, he didn't like that. He didn't like me. And so, in essence, at that point, after dropping a couple of profanities at me, he said, get moving. And so my buddy and I, standing there, listening to this guy proclaiming this message, kicks us to the curb in essence. So we did. We left. We prayed for that guy. I don't know if his message, there was definitely a sense of urgency, which I respect, but if he really was doing what God called him to do, I'm responsible for that guy before the Lord. I'm only responsible for my own life. When I see him one day face to face, we all will come to account. But he had a strong sense of urgency that the people around him were lost. Now, did I agree with his method? No. Has God called me to that? No. Will God call anyone in this room to that ever? I don't know. But I appreciate and respect the fact that he had the courage to stand up in the middle of New York City and proclaim it. Even though there was a little bit of an altered, possibly, gospel as far as what he was communicating. But I appreciated his sense of urgency, and it brought some things to my mind and heart that I needed to correct. Never forgot that image of that dude standing on that box. And so I asked myself, and I think it's appropriate for us to ask today, what are the boxes of our lives? The boxes are our neighbors, people we work with, people we go to school with. Not to the point of standing up on the lunch table and just start belting it out, everybody's dying and going to hell and here we go. But loving people enough to have the sense of urgency enough to share the gospel with them and love them through it. Not a one and done. Which brings us to our second point. Our message must be delivered with clarity. Verses 4 through 9, here we go. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown." As the people of Nineveh believed God, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything." So animals weren't even getting to eat or drink. "Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Interesting that in the city of Nineveh, once again, horrible place, challenging place for anyone to be dropped in. Jonah's message, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. And what did the people of Nineveh do? They believed God. 9/11, horrific day for our country. Once again, wonderful today to remember our freedom, not only in this country, but in Christ in particular. Horrible day for us. Horrible day coming for Nineveh. And they did what? They believed God. 9/11, what happened right after that event? Churches were filled. Some said judgment of God is coming. It was a wake-up call for many, maybe for you, where God did a work in your life and you were different, transformed, changed, turning to him. This people, the same, turned and said, "We believe God." The people believed God. And what did they do as a result? They called for a fast, covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They were that serious about their sin and the atrocities that they had before God. They were willing to do something about it, and they were willing to confess, repent of their sin and change. So what happened? The king heard about it. What did the king do? Put it out for the entire city of Nineveh. Not only people, 1.5 to 2 million people, it is estimated in that day. Not only people, but the animals as well. We are that serious about our sin, begging for God to relent and to not destroy us as a city and a people. So they did it. They repented. They turned from their sin. And what happened as a result? The desire was that, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so we may not perish. So what happened? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. True belief always follows repentance. Where's your heart today? Is your life, is my life truly on mission? Are we serious about the urgency of the gospel, the clarity of the message, communicating in a way that people can understand because of our love for God and our love for them, and are we delivering it with authenticity? Is it really a cry from the depth of our hearts? Point number three, it has to be. It's amazing how children can read into our lives, for those of us who have been blessed, when we're either on it and honest or something's a little bit off. They can see right through people, especially middle school and high school students. Now, sometimes it's skewed, but for the most part, they can see right through people. So adults that say one thing, I'm going to live this way and you should live this way, but our lives reflect this way, which way are they more leaned to go? The way that we live, not what we say. It used to be, do as I say, don't do as I do. That phrase is still used. But one who lives on authenticity in our lives, authentically in our lives, relationally with Jesus, should cause and draw others to want him and love him more. Because what? They see God working in our lives so much that they want what we have. And it starts with our families. It goes to our neighbors. It goes to our workplaces, our schools, the community, etc. So how do people see you? And how do they see me? What needs to be different? And what needs to change to enable us the opportunity to be able to communicate effectively the gospel to a lost and dying world? Because at this point, outside of Christ, whom many have not received, we live amongst a massive population of people who are going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell. This is not the ultimate guilt trip. Once again, we're only responsible to tell. We're not responsible to change lives. The Holy Spirit does that. But are we telling, and are our lives reflective enough of the gospel in how we live and how we share? So here are points, our application points. One, we have to cultivate a heart for the city. We need a sense of urgency. God, please give us that. Number two, missional living. How do I fit in this community to share the gospel with people? Third, missional living flows out of an authentic relationship that we have with Jesus. And for those we feel like are impossible to reach, we have to remember the king and the people of Nineveh who believed God. God relented, did a miracle, that he can do the same in the lives of people, because Proverbs 21:1 tells us the king's heart is like a waterfall and God moves it in any direction that he wants to. Is there someone in your life that God needs to move their heart like a waterfall towards himself? And if so, will you be a prayer warrior and a voice of God for that person? Let's pray. God, this is a very strong section of scripture. Jonah's life, such an example to us in the way that he first ran away from you, had revival in his life, in essence, in the belly of the whale. And then he walked into a city that was totally separated from you, shared the message, and God, you did awesome and mighty things. And it came as a result of one man's obedience and walking to the middle of the city and proclaiming you. God, I believe that I am in a room with multiple people who are that one. who have the only voice, lives their neighbors, coworkers, people they go to school with, their friends, that will listen to them. Help us to be serious about prayer, praying for those, and that we would proclaim your gospel with urgency to a lost and dying environment that we live in. Believing you are going to do the work. Help us to love like you loved. And like Jonah loved. In Jesus' name, amen.